So with that, I want to turn our attention now. Sean's going to continue his sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And he has selected a passage from 1 Peter for our scripture reading this morning. So allow me to read that. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Amen to that.
Thank you, team. Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. Hope the tryptophan has worn off. And I hope Black Friday has not left you black and blue. I'm always amazed every year at how quickly we move out of the spirit of Thanksgiving. Black Friday seems to bring out our upside downness more than ever. And especially in terms of retaliation, of getting even, of responding in kind. My observation of the Western world is that in almost all areas of life, normal, accepted behavior is simply to return wrong for wrong, hurt for hurt, insult for insult. In other words, normal accepted behavior is simply to be an echo. To be an echo. I heard this week that the most explosive family fights are usually over the Thanksgiving meal. Maybe you experienced that this week. Broken families result from people simply being echoes. Workplaces become toxic when people simply respond in kind, when people respond as merely echoes. In high schools and colleges and even beyond, the way to get back at someone nowadays is to ruin their reputation on social media. In sports, college and pro athletes are constantly apologizing for being echoes, for responding in kind on the field. Reality TV draws high ratings. Why? Researchers are convinced it's because of the vengeance on the shows. The more vengeance, the higher the ratings. Of course, retaliation is the way of politics, and it's the way of the road, not to mention the way of the parking lot. The dominant narrative of our culture is, if I get hit, I hit back, and harder if possible. But is there another way? Is there a way to no longer be an echo? Well, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, living right side up in an upside down world, and we are in the do attitudes. We've moved out of the be attitudes and we're in the do attitudes. And what we're seeing is that the do attitudes are governed by a love attitude. Jesus has not used the word love yet, but he will. We'll get to it next week. There are six of these do attitudes. We've talked about four of them so far. Anger, murder, lust, adultery, marriage, divorce, and oaths. This week, we come to the topic of retaliation. So is there a progression to this list? Many commentators think so. Jesus begins with anger, which spills over into sarcasm and insults. Anger is the root of many issues. And anger is often linked to lust, the second fulfiller. Often lust emerges when anger is not dealt with. Both of these massively impact relationships, but especially impact marriage, the third fulfiller. And we found out Jesus is the protector of marriage. With oaths, as we saw last week, we overtly enter into the realm of evil. It's been in the background all along, just like love has, but oaths bring it to the forefront. So how are we to stand against evil in the position of making oaths? Well, it's simple. Jesus says, make no oaths at all. We say what we mean, and we mean what we say. And that brings us to the topic of retaliation, which will lead directly into love of enemies next week. So today is the fifth fulfiller. And we come today to maybe the hardest words of the sermon. For here we get, as John Stott says, maybe the text that is the most admired and most resented in the entire sermon. With this and the final fulfiller, nowhere is the challenge of the sermon greater. Nowhere is the distinctiveness of Christianity more obvious. And nowhere is our need of the power of the Holy Spirit more compelling. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. So this is a teaching that's going on in the first century. Jesus is working here with the primary law of civilized humanity. It's found in multiple places in the Old Testament. It's called lex talionis. Lex talionis, the law of retaliation. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and it's the oldest law in civilization. It's found in many other ancient cultures outside of Israel. For instance, it's found in the Code of Hammurabi, which is dated to 2300 BC. Lex talionis was a giant leap forward for civilization. Although sounding harsh and violent, it was a very positive thing. Because lex talionis prevented two wrongs. It prevented severe retribution that did not fit the crime. So, in other words, taking life in response to taking a tooth. And it prevented self-appointed law enforcement. So this is why in Israel, the just retribution was entrusted to the judges. The courts administered justice, not individuals. One could not take the law into their own hands. Although it appears that during the time of Jesus, the scribes were teaching that this law extended to personal revenge. So even though lex talionis was meant to be used in the courts, in Jesus' time, the leaders were taking it back into the realm of personal relationships. Now, this law was seen as an accommodation by God to our fallen nature. Like we saw in the marriage divorce fulfiller, where divorce was a divine concession to account for human weakness, lex talionis is the same, a divine concession. It's as if God is saying, if you cannot refrain from revenge, at least be civil about it. If you must have compensation, at least make it fair. So it's a divine concession. Because from the very beginning, it has been God's will that no human being seek revenge. Leviticus 19 spells it out. Leviticus 19, it's the holiness code. It begins with, be holy as your father is holy. This is the very center of the law for the rabbis. Summed up the entire law for the rabbis. And the holiness code climaxes in verse 18 with, guess what? Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So from the very beginning, God has not wanted humans to seek revenge. So in this fulfiller, Jesus is going to take us back to God's prior will. And Jesus is going to show us the difference between civilized humanity and right-side-up humanity. The difference between civilized humanity and humanity under the rule of Jesus. The difference between civilized humanity and humanity filled with the Holy Spirit. See, civilized humanity limits revenge. But right-side-up humanity rejects revenge altogether. Verse 39a. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. What does Jesus mean by that? Do not resist. Does Jesus mean that we are to just stand by and let evil have its way? Does Jesus mean that we are to stand by passively while a person does evil? Is that what Jesus means by do not resist? Now notice Jesus does label the person evil. This tells me that Jesus is a realist. He's not wearing rose-colored glasses. He knows the world well. He knows there is evil in the world. He became human. He dwelled among us. He knows how evil evil is, and this is why he speaks the way he does. But still, what does he mean by do not resist an evil person? Well, he's going to explain it with four illustrations. Four illustrations drawn from everyday life. And I submit to you, it is brilliant. Verses 39b to 42. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now notice here that Jesus does not say, when someone slaps your brother on the cheek, he does not say, when someone forces your sister to go an extra mile, he does not say, if someone takes advantage of your child. In each illustration, it is you. It's not someone else, it's you. You are to resist an evil person. So he is not calling us to passively stand by while others are mistreated by evil people. In fact, later in Matthew, he tells us that we should confront those who sin, beginning in private. So what is Jesus calling us to with these four illustrations? Let's take a look at each one individually. Illustration one. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now Jesus is not talking about any old slap here. In Jesus' culture, it was forbidden to touch someone with the left hand. The left hand was for dirty things. Soap hadn't been invented yet, so you weren't to touch anyone with the left hand. So this slap is with the right hand. And since you're hitting the right cheek, it would have to be a backhand slap. Okay? And therefore, the slap with the back of your hand is a slap of contempt. It's a slap of a deliberate insult, forcing humiliation and pain. Illustration two, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Jesus is not simply talking about an attempt to take one's possessions. He is speaking here of a miscarriage of justice. In that time, everyone had two garments, an undergarment, which was a tunic, and an outer garment, which was a loose-fitting coat. This outer garment doubled as a blanket at night. Typically, these were the only two garments that people owned. And to sue for both was absolutely wrong and, in fact, was forbidden in the Old Testament in Exodus 22. So to do so, to sue for both, brought one into conflict with Yahweh, the compassionate God and the champion of the powerless. Illustration 3, verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Jesus is not speaking here of just any old forced walk. The word translated for force is a military word. And Jesus is referring to the Roman soldier's right to commandeer any Jew to carry his baggage for a mile. This is the same word used in Mark 15 when Simon the Cyrene is forced to carry Jesus' cross. This is a degrading act of colonial exploitation. Illustration 4, verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now this one sounds a bit anticlimactic after slapping, suing, and forcing. But Dale Bruner says this. He says, by using this illustration last, Matthew's Jesus teaches us again that the usual tests of discipleship occur in daily, unheroic situations. The point is to be generous, to have a generous heart. The parallel passage in Luke's gospel says, whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. So from these four illustrations, what is the principle that Jesus is teaching us? Simply put, we're not to get even. We're not to get revenge. We're not to be an echo. John Stott clarifies Jesus' teaching this way. He says, Christ's illustrations are not to be taken as the charter for an unscrupulous tyrant, ruffian, beggar, or thug. His purpose was to reject revenge, not to encourage injustice, dishonesty, or vice. Christ teaches not the irresponsible, which encourages evil, but the forbearance, which renounces revenge. Living right side up in an upside down world is to renounce revenge. Jesus is teaching us to set aside our rights and set aside our petty ways of getting even. We all know our petty ways of getting even, don't we? And I'm not even talking about evil people. Our spouse is messy, so we are messy in return. Our friend is late to lunch, so the next time we're late. A person on the highway cuts in front of us, so we ride their bumper. You guys would never do any of that, I'm sure. I remember playing basketball on a missions trip in the Philippines. There we are. We look tough. This was way back in 1999, and the coaches were Marty Matheson, Mike's dad, and Gary Vanderit. And we were there for 3 weeks, and we played a couple games every day. It was hot. That's mostly what I remember. It was hot. But we played a few games every day, and we were a pretty good team. We won almost every game, and it came down to the last few games, and one of the last games we played was against a UN peacekeepers team. And they were pretty good. But they played really rough. The ref wasn't calling anything. And I mean, it was really rough. It was dangerously rough. And it came down to the last 2 minutes, and we were tied. And we took a timeout. And we circled up, and we said, okay, we have two choices. We can play like them, and we'll probably win. Or we can look like Jesus, and we might lose. And we chose the latter option, and we lost. It's good I wasn't coach, because I probably would have chosen wrong. But is there more going on in these illustrations than just renouncing revenge? Is Jesus calling us to be passive? Answer, no. Turns out there is nothing passive about any of these four illustrations, and this is crucial to understand. In each illustration, Jesus is saying, go on the offensive. Go on the offensive with good, with love. To use Paul's words from Romans 12, 21, we are to overcome evil with good. So let's go back through each illustration and listen carefully to what Jesus says. Illustration one, maybe the hardest one. Jesus does not say, let him slap you on the other cheek. That would be passive. He says, turn. Turn to him the other cheek. It's a command. Turn to him. And when you do that, you have actively engaged the other person. You are now in charge of the situation. It may mean more pain and more humiliation, but you are now in charge. It's not passive. Illustration two. Jesus does not say, let him sue you. That would be passive. Jesus says, hand over your coat as well. That's very active. It's a command. Hand it over. Go on the offensive and give it to him in a gesture of goodwill. Illustration three. Jesus does not say, let him exploit you to go an extra mile. That would be passive. Jesus says, go with him. Volunteer and go with him. When you volunteer, you're no longer a slave. You're free. You're free from him and you've turned the tables. And imagine this. You're walking with the soldier on the second mile. And you know you're no longer a slave, and so you're looking at him as a human being, and you begin a conversation with him. You ask him how his family's doing. You ask him how his kids are doing. You ask him what good books he's reading. Over time, you might get a chance to share about who this Jesus is, how he's a preacher and a teacher and a healer. And you might get a chance to say what it feels like to follow this Jesus. Who knows? Maybe one of these conversations is with a centurion. And later on, the centurion's servant is on the verge of death. And what does a centurion do? He seeks out Jesus because he heard that Jesus is a healer. And he begs Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus does. And maybe, just maybe, the same centurion, later on, after watching Jesus die on the cross, says, surely this must have been the Son of God. When you volunteer to go the extra mile, and you carry on a conversation with this person, you've sown a mustard seed. Illustration four, Jesus simply says to give to the one who asks. Actively care, actively love. If I know someone needs something, I don't avoid them, I don't turn away. In an act of love, seeking the best for that person, I give to the one who asks. In all four situations, resist means not just no revenge, it means active love. Active love. We take the initiative to overcome evil with good, and it frees us. It frees our behavior. It frees us from revenge. Our behavior is no longer determined by someone else. or by my greed or by my selfishness. This fulfiller, although hard-hitting, is ultimately liberating. E. Stanley Jones says this: the temptation is to use the weapons of the wrongdoer, to fight on his level, to give blow for blow. Don't do it, said Jesus, for if you do, then blow will beget blow, hate will beget hate, and you will find yourself in a vicious circle. Get out of it. Get out of it by rising to a higher level and by using higher weapons, the level of unfailing love and the weapons of unquenchable goodwill. He goes on to say, there are three levels to life. The first level, return evil for good. This is a demonic level. This level is pure weakness and you become evil yourself. The second level, return evil for evil, good for good. This is the legalistic level. You're merely an echo. The other person's conduct determines yours. You have no moral standard of your own. When applied to nations, this system leads straight to war. If you allow the conduct of another nation to determine yours, and the lower acting nation inevitably pulls down the higher acting nation to its level. The third level, return good for evil. This is the highest level. This is the Christian level. This is kingdom behavior. This is a due attitude. Any person, community, or nation who adopts it will be invincible. For this is true power, supreme power, the only real power. For this is what Christ does. If you are civilized humanity, you are merely an echo. If you return eye for eye, tooth for tooth, slap for slap, insult for insult, snub for snub, put down for put down, you are merely an echo. But when Jesus and his gospel grabs a hold of you, you're no longer an echo. You're no longer an echo of another person. When the Spirit of the living God enters your life, you are no longer an echo. You are lifted to a higher level and ultimately freed. And in doing so, there is also possible redemption for the other person. In reality, Jesus is calling us to what he did. In this text, Matthew gives us at least two verbal hints that point us to the passion of Jesus. In Matthew 26, Jesus is slapped. This is the same word used in this passage. In Matthew 27, Jesus has his garments taken from him, and they are divided by casting lots. The Roman soldiers spat on him. They blindfolded him. They hit him in the face. They mocked and insulted him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and forced him to carry his cross. And through it all, he refused to be an echo. He refused to seek revenge. As we read in 1 Peter, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And it all culminates with the cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the end, were to look like Jesus. So it turns out there is another way. There is another way of living. There is a way of no longer being an echo. And it begins when the Spirit of the living God enters our life. For nowhere is our need of the power of the Holy Spirit more compelling. All things are possible with Him. In order to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the Spirit enables us to no longer be an echo. Well, this time I'm going to call the music team up. We're going to have a song of reflection. Maybe there's a broken relationship in your life that's causing you great turmoil. Someone may have wronged you and you have wanted to respond in kind. Maybe everything in your being wants to retaliate. Can you, at this point, ask the Lord to give you the strength to respond in love, to go on the offensive in love? Can you ask God to give you love for that person? Take a moment. Spend some time with the Lord. If you would like prayer this morning, there'll be a prayer team up here. I'd love to pray with you. And now this week, may you trust in Him who is able to do far more than all that you can ask or think, especially in overcoming evil with good. According to the power of the Spirit at work within you, to Christ be the glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.